Well, if you're not turned there with me already, please turn with me to James. James chapter 1. It's our Bible reading for this morning. And there's several verses in this letter that really spoke to my own heart and ministered grace to my own soul. And I'd like to share these verses with you as we consider them together this morning. Verses 19, 20, and 21. And with God's word open, let's all bow in a brief word of prayer. Let's all pray. Father, we do pray for grace now as we would undertake to study your word. We pray, Father, that this might not just be a mere academic exercise, but that it will be a spiritual grace that will come to the people of God and impact our hearts and lives, that it will help us in our practical life, Lord. We pray that that will help us to be conformed more to the image and likeness of Christ. And we know there are some verses in here in James that deal with that, to be more like Christ and to be governed by the Holy Spirit and to help us with the sin of anger. We pray, Father, that you will help us, Lord, in this area. Help us, Father, to glorify thee with our words and with our actions. And as we consider this vital subject of anger, we pray, Father, that you will help thy people to know your grace in this area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. These words were written by James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Throughout the first 18 verses of chapter 1, James has been trying to give godly perspective to a suffering church. He's calling those who are going through tests and trials to be steadfast in their faith, while also reminding them that God is at work in their lives, bringing about wisdom and grace. While everything around the people of God at this time might have seemed to be shifting like shadows, God, as their Father of lights, was refining them to be more like their Savior, Jesus Christ. In light of gracious promises from God and his saving work in the lives of his dear children, James transitions in verse 19 to help believers deal with their anger. Probably almost everyone here was angry at least once this past week. It may have been a minor frustration with another driver, or being irritated with your kids over something they did or didn't do. It could have been a tense situation at work with your boss, or a disagreement between your spouse, or a tussle with your brother or sister. Brothers and sisters, you never fight, do you? You never get angry with each other, right? R.C. Sproul writes, "A wise man once compared the human personality to a minefield. Some people," he said, "have relatively few minds, and interacting with them does not often provoke anger. Others have minds lined up side by side from one end of the field to the other, and it does not take much to push them over the edge into a fiery rage. All of us have minds buried in our personalities. Some of us respond calmly to most situations that upset us, but others among us explode with anger at the slightest provocation. The degree to which irritation is tolerated varies from person to person. And though we have seen there are times when our anger is righteous, we often express it unrighteously." In the Christian Counselor's Manual, J. Adams states, "Anger is a problem for every Christian. Sinful anger is probably involved in 90% of all counseling problems. Think of what would happen if everyone learned to deal with their anger. Child abuse and divorce would be eradicated. Murder, terrorism, and war would stop. And many health problems would clear up. Doctors believe that anger can harm the heart as much as smoking and high blood pressure do. According to a medical article, the number one predictor in cardiovascular disease, more important than cholesterol, is mismanaged anger. Besides high blood pressure and heart disease, anger can result in many other serious health problems. John Piper wisely observes, some people have more anger than they think because it has disguises. When willpower hinders rage, anger smolders beneath the surface, and the teeth of the soul grind with frustration. It can come out in tears that look more like hurt, but the heart has learned that this may be the only way to hurt back. It may come out as silence because we have resolved not to fight. It may show up in picky criticism and relentless correction. It may strike out as persons that have nothing to do with its origin. It will often feel warranted by the wrongness of the cause. In our text this morning, James exhorts us to be slow to anger in verse 19. How does the Bible define anger? And how do we slow anger? These are the two questions that I would like to answer today with God's help. How does the Bible define anger, and how do we slow anger? First, there are two kinds of anger in the Bible. Righteous and sinful anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, quoting from Psalm 4, verse 4, Paul wrote, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Then in a few verses later in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31, he told his readers to put aside all anger. These and other scriptures show that anger can be either righteous or sinful. What's the difference? Righteous anger is the godly reaction to sin or injustice. God's wrath is his settled opposition against sin. In fact, most biblical references to anger refer to God's anger, not to human anger. Jesus was angry with sinning when he encountered unbelief and hypocrisy. We read in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, "And when he," that is Jesus Christ, "had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." Righteous anger is seen in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 13. "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And I'll never forget when I quote that passage of Scripture, what my dad said. My dad grew up in the Methodist church, and I've shared this story with you before, but I always feel like when I read a passage like this, I have to share this with you, that when he grew up in the Sunday school program in the Methodist church, the one Sunday school teacher told my dad that Jesus sinned only one time, and that was when he became angry and casted out the money changers from the holy temple of God. But this Sunday school teacher failed to realize that the Bible defines anger in two different ways: righteous anger and sinful anger. And the fact is that if we become like Jesus Christ, we too will be angry and feel hatred towards sin, hypocrisy, and injustice. In fact, when you hear of millions of unborn babies being murdered by abortion, or of criminals going free without proper punishment, are you not outraged? Are you not angered at the sin of the wicked? Think about why we are angry. Why you are angry. God used this approach with Cain when he asked Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, "Why are you angry, Cain?" And God never asks questions to gain information. God knows everything. He knows the information. He's asking questions at times to rather help the person think about the situation from God's perspective. Cain was angry because God had rejected his sacrifice. And he was jealous of his brother whose sacrifice God had accepted. God went on to exhort Cain to do well and to warn him that sin was knocking at the door, ready to overtake him. But Cain ignored God's counsel and murdered his brother. That anger that Cain had was unrighteous, sinful anger. The prophet Jonah was angry because he wanted God to judge the Ninevites. He wanted the Ninevites to be wiped out, to be destroyed. Not one left alive. But instead, God brought a revival and forgave the sins of the Ninevites. God specifically asked Jonah more than once in Jonah chapter 4, verses 4 and 9, "Do you have a good reason to be angry, Jonah?" Jonah angrily insisted that he did have a good reason to be angry, but it was obvious that he didn't. That's why God asked him the question. It was a rhetorical question. "You have no right to be angry, Jonah." And what anger Jonah had was a sinful anger, a fleshly anger, an anger that did not bring glory to God, but rather something to be concerned about, something to stay away from. The Scottish hymn writer George Matheson said, "There are times when I do well to be angry, but I have mistaken the times." I think we can all relate to what he's saying there. See, it's easy to justify sinful anger by claiming that it was righteous. And even legitimate righteous anger is often tainted by sinful anger. Good anger among fallen people is a rare thing. That's why James says in verse 19 of chapter 1, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." The truth is that when I analyze my own anger, almost always it's rooted in selfishness. I didn't get my way, and I want my way. I didn't get my rights, and I demand my rights. If selfishness had any part in your anger, in my anger, it was sinful. As children of God, we desire to live our lives not according to our wills, not according to our plans and our agenda, but we rather want to live our lives according to the will and word of Christ. So how does the Bible define anger? The Bible defines anger two ways: righteous anger and sinful anger. Let us now move on to answer the question, how do we slow anger? Now that we've established the fact that the Bible teaches that there are two forms of anger, James gives us practical ways in which we are to slow anger. And I like how James assumes in his writing that everyone wrestles with this problem. Everyone knows what we're talking about here when it talks about anger, because we've all been there. We all fight it. We all have to subdue it. And sometimes, sadly, we all have to confess that we committed the sin of anger unrighteously. And this is why this message is so practical and so vital for us to heed what God says about anger. James answers that question of how do we slow anger in verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." In other words, James teaches us that we must slow anger by properly listening, waiting, and responding to others. How many of our conflicts and our angers would be dissolved or never even materialize if we listened to really understand a person's concern or complaint? If we really took the time to comprehend and digest and meditate and think upon a person's complaint or problem that they're sharing with us. But a lot of times, we don't listen as we should. And this is an important subject that James brings up about being swift to hear, slow to speak. He wants God's people to be good listeners. He wants people to take in what is being communicated to them. And not only that, but he wants God's people to be those who wait. Those who wait. Typically, when we respond and if we become angry or we become upset or emotional, typically when we respond right away and initially, it's not a good thing. I know in my own self, when I start feeling that anger creeping up behind my back here and my spine starts getting up, you know, it's a good thing just to keep my mouth shut and to not say anything and to wait to speak. Sometimes it's so hard to do that. You feel like, I've got to say something. That impulse, I've got to speak up. Usually when you do, it's a downhill from there, because it starts to devolve into a full-out battle, full-out argument with the person you're talking to. So we've got to be able to learn to wait, especially when it's a tense moment, when we're talking about things that involve important things, very emotional things. We need to pray. And that's something that is part of waiting, is that when we are tempted to be angry and we wait, that's a time where we can shoot up a quick prayer to God and ask the Lord to give us grace in time of need, to help us speak a soft word, to not escalate the situation, but to de-escalate the situation. When was the last time you were in a position where did you escalate a situation with your words and with your anger, or did you de-escalate the situation with grace and mercy? If you can think back to your life. I know there's some folks here that are managers and leaders in business, and you have to do that all the time. You have to always de-escalate situations. You have to have a soft word. You have to have a gracious word. If you don't, things will spiral into chaos and anger. And sometimes that even happens when you don't wait and you say things that you shouldn't have said, and things do get really ugly at times. And it's all because of that anger, that unrighteous anger. So we have to listen, we have to wait, and then we have to respond. You can't wait forever. You got to respond. And that's where we as God's people have to take encouragement from James, as he says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. We have to respond. And how? How are we to respond? We need to respond with patience, graciousness, honesty, clarity, and if at all possible, brevity. Especially when we're in a situation where it's tense and a potential volatile situation, explosive situation, we need to think of this passage here in James chapter 1, verse 19. See, a quickness to listen is a mark of humility. Something I can do when I consider someone else more significant than myself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. See, listening to understand before I respond is a sign that I am not wise in my own eyes, not leaning on my own understanding, but being governed and guided by the Holy Spirit. See, waiting before I respond to a concern or complaint, being slow to speak, is often a way God calls me to love others, even if they don't expect or want me to wait. See, love is patient. Wisely restraining my lips allows me to get past my initial impulse, which is frequently wrong, as we stated, to ask God for wisdom and discernment, and to ask clarifying questions that often don't come in the heart of the first moment. Responding with gracious words is a way to slow anger. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. And then the verse that we opened our service with, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. See, when I speak, it's so important that my words give grace to those who hear them. Gracious words are sometimes tender, but also gracious words are sometimes firm. But they should always be measured. They should always be clear, honest, and if possible, concise. They always aim for restoration and peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, my brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger is very hard. James goes so far as to say that in James chapter 3, verse 8. He says, but the tongue can no man tame, and is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. But thank God that what is impossible with man is possible with the Lord. God will provide us an escape from temptation through Christ. He will help us with our anger. He will help us to be subdued to His grace and mercy. And we need to really think of this passage when we're tempted to become angry in a sinful way. We all struggle with this sin, from pastors to deacons to just the regular lay person in the pew. This is part of being human. This sin of anger is a real problem in the church, a potential problem in the church. And that's why we here are given instruction and guidance by James to help us slow anger. In addition to being quick to hear and slow to speak, the concepts of listening, waiting, and responding, James instructs us in verse 21 to be due diligent. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Wherefore, that word wherefore links verse 21 as the conclusion to verses 19 and 20. Lay apart is a term used for taking off filthy clothes. All filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness expands from the sins of verse 19 to include all sorts of disobedience to God's word. James' thought is the same as Paul's when he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. We all bring baggage from our old way of life over into the Christian life. Usually we're blind to much of it. We don't realize that we're displeasing God by our thoughts, words, or actions. As we begin to read God's word, it convicts us of areas that we didn't even know were sin. When this happens, the Holy Spirit cleans out the filth in our hearts, and this enables us to put on the clean clothes of new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word of God that God uses to slow our anger. James describes the word as the engrafted, or it could be translated, the implanted word of God. The picture here is that of the parable of the sower scattering the seed of the word. Once the seed falls into the good soil, it still needs to be nurtured in order to bear fruit. The seed must be watered and weeds must be pulled out. It must be protected from the birds or from being trampled underfoot. According to a Bible translator, the word translated meekness in verse 21 is a difficult word to translate. An alternate translation could be gentleness. The Greek word has the idea of strength and submission, or strength under control. It was used of Alexander the Great's horse, which was powerfully strong, but totally submissive and responsive to the master's touch. The believer with this quality can be very strong, as Jesus and Paul were, and yet completely submissive and sensitive to the Lord's command. Also, we can slow anger by meditating daily on God's mercy to us at the cross. And I think that's one of the things that is a practical help when it comes to subduing our anger. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." How did God forgive us? Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." While God must bring justice and retribution for sin, those who are trusting in Jesus Christ are no longer under God's wrath for sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ experienced the full measure of the wrath of God on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. That is what is meant by Jesus' death being a propitiation or satisfaction. The word propitiation carries the basic idea of appeasement or satisfaction, specifically toward God. In the New Testament, the act of propitiation always refers to the work of God and not to the sacrifices or gifts offered by man. When we talk about this subject of anger, think upon the anger of God, which was once aimed at you. And the reason why that wrath, that holy wrath, that holy righteousness of God was not unleashed upon you was because of Jesus Christ. Christ took upon himself that full divine fiery wrath upon himself so that we wouldn't be recipients of that. So we wouldn't have to experience that anger and that wrath in hell. Jesus Christ took upon himself that wrath and that anger on behalf of his people. The reason for this is that man is totally incapable of satisfying God's justice except by spending eternity in hell. There's no service, sacrifice, or gift that man can offer that will appease the holy wrath of God or satisfy his perfect justice. You know, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, God's angry at you. God's wrath is upon you, the Bible says. And yet, every time we read about the anger of God, God always adds to that anger a sense of his love and compassion to sinners to call upon him to be delivered from that wrath, to be delivered from that anger, that holy, just anger that comes upon everyone who sinned against God. So that when you realize that I've offended a holy God, when you realize that I've sinned against God, God's wrath is justifiable upon me. But it doesn't end there, brethren. This is where the gospel comes. The gospel comes and says, the good news is that Jesus came so that the wrath of God might not fall upon you. It might not consume you, but that it would consume Christ. And that's the wonderful good news of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of his people. He experienced the full wrath of his heavenly Father. He drank every drop of that cup of wrath that God gave to him to drink. Every last drop he drank, there was none left, and it's none for us to drink for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. And because of that love, that mercy, shouldn't that drive us to be merciful and gracious and loving to others? Shouldn't meditating upon the cross cause us to be soft and gracious and merciful to those who we come in contact with rather than lashing out at them and being angry at them? Brothers and sisters, you fight sometimes with your brothers and sisters, don't you? Yes, you do. And it's a real problem. At times, it can cause your parents to be very grieved at your anger. Just think of your Heavenly Father when he sees his children, when we sin against the Lord, how it grieves him. And yet, he's grieved, but because of Jesus Christ's love, that wrath that we talked about, that holy, perfectly just wrath of God, does not fall upon us because of his Son, Jesus Christ. He forgives us of our sins. He enables us to live and to give us a life worth living. So, children, when you're tempted to be mean to your siblings, when you're tempted to say mean things and angry things and things that will degrade and put people down, think upon the cross. Think upon what Jesus endured for your sins. And may that be a way in which that keeps you from saying things that you would later regret. The only satisfaction or propitiation that can be acceptable to God and that could reconcile man to him had to be made by God himself. And so for this reason, Jesus Christ came into the world in human flesh to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Anger is a problem for every Christian. Everyone, you have to admit today, we struggle with anger. But James gives us practical instruction to slow anger. May we make these words our prayer today. Oh, may I find in anger's grip the strength to temper tongue and lip. But failing that, may God grant me his unfailing love and grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy in giving us practical instruction to help us with our anger. Lord, we confess that we can cause the sin of anger in our outward actions, but also in our thoughts. We can be angry with people in our minds and in our thoughts. And Lord, when we are tempted to give in to these sinful, angry thoughts, help us, Lord, to remember the verse in verse 19. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We thank you, Father, that we will never, ever experience the wrath of God who are in Christ. We thank you, dear Lord, that because of Christ's perfect life and his atoning death, and because of you giving us that faith to believe in thee, Lord, we have confidence and assurance that we will be with thee forevermore. But there are so many in our world today that are still lost and without God, and they can't plead ignorance over their sin because the Bible says all are guilty, all are sinners. And we pray, Lord, that you will have mercy upon the sinners. Give us, Lord, a compassion and love for sin, Lord, for sinners, those who are given over to this world. We pray, Father, that you will help us to have gracious words for their souls and give us opportunities to love them and to see Christ work in their hearts. Be with our children, Lord. Help our children to have words that are gracious and loving, words that are not used to hurt and to build, and to break and to hurt, but Lord, we pray that you will give us words that are the same words that Christ gives to us, grace, mercy, love, and peace, and joy. Help us, Father, to be more like Christ in this area. So, Father, we pray for help. We pray for grace. We pray that thou would help us with our anger, and help us, Lord, to glorify thee in all that we say and do. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.